Through Advent, beginning next week, we will be focusing more on explaining the symbols that we use in the church. Throughout the history of the church, we have been rich with non-verbal forms of communication. We have what we have in our worship. We do what we do as far as symbols, not because it looks pretty, not because we thumbed through some catalog or walked through the Dollar General and just picked up knickknacks that we thought caught our fancy. But there's a reason behind it. So because of that, we'll be decorating the tree, and I've got to just say, Gail Everett has done a lot of work with chrismons and symbols, and I had the privilege in a graduate seminar years ago to take and do work on ancient Christian symbols and the meaning behind them, so we can see the rich tradition we have. So through Advent, our Thursday morning and Thursday evening Bible studies will be on those Christian symbols that we have. So even if you, and it's just through Advent, so it might be a good thing to add to your schedule if you can. Also during our worship, we'll be explaining more about Advent and whatnot. So, and part of that is I am wearing vestments that probably have been around the world, haven't they, Bishop?
Almost.
So I'm humbled to be able to speak the word of God. Let's go to prayer. Lord, You being King does not surprise us. It may offend us. It may frighten us. It may cause us to shake, for we understand that the God of the universe is high and lifted up. That sort of makes sense to us, our Father. But the fact that we can enter into your courts, the fact that we can petition you, not by your declaration as subjects, but you called us friends. You called us children. You wanted us to call you Abba. We don't understand that. That grace is beyond words or measurement. Thank you for allowing us to see that grace is either amazing or it's not at all. Thank you that it is. And as we enter into your presence to hear your word, may only the Holy Spirit predominate. And may that Spirit make the thoughts and meditation of our hearts and the words of my lips be accepted to you and you alone. In Christ's name. Amen. Last words are important. You have an important business meeting. You're sitting at lunch and you go through the small talk and chit-chat, and then you eventually get down to real business. What the real reason is. You have a long camp session with good friends or vacation time at a beach house, and you know you're getting ready to depart and you won't see each other for months or years, and you share some parting words. You're at the end of your life and you know your demise is soon. Those that love you draw close and you want to share something meaningful. Last words are important. This is the last Sunday of the liturgical year. And as always, the lectionary wants us to focus on the most important thing God has to say, and that is Christ is King. Christ is King. Now, we don't understand that because we don't have a king. None of us, I think, have ever been born under a kingdom. We are in a participatory, a republic. We're in a setting where if we don't like our leaders, what can we do? We can vote the bums out. We can bring in some new bums. I mean, we know that who leads us is always in flux. So we're at a disadvantage reading Scripture because we don't understand, as Americans, a king. We have a president. We have senators. We don't understand a king. But the Scripture says that we have a king. Isaiah hoped for it, as we read in Isaiah 51, that he said that this king, the righteousness is near and will never be dismayed, that salvation is here and will be forever in the midst of exile. Isaiah longed for a king. Jesus declared it in the gospel reading. He said, "This generation will not pass away until they see my kingdom." Now, there may be a couple interpretations of that. The one I'd like to highlight is when he said this generation, he meant what he said. And a generation in Bible terms is 40 years. And this generation will not pass away until he's installed as king. And I think that generation did see it in a two-step approach. The first shoe fell at the crucifixion and the resurrection. If you'll listen to me as I read from the very first sermon that was preached in the church. We know Acts 2 for the Pentecost and what happened there. But let me quote for you from Peter's first Christian sermon. He says, beginning in verse 29 of Acts 2, "Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this, that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into heaven, but he himself said, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool.' Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." So in this very first sermon, Peter is quick to point out he's been made king. We sometimes talk about making Jesus the Lord of your life. That's a silly statement, isn't it? You don't make somebody the Lord of your life. If I move to England today, I'm not going to say, "You know what, I think I'm going to make Elizabeth the queen of my country." That's ridiculous. The Lord makes himself the Lord. The king declares himself to be the king. We don't make Jesus the Lord of our life. God made him. And Peter speaks in past tense. So that first shoe fell, and that generation saw that Jesus was crucified, died, and buried, and God made him king. But the second shoe was predicted at the beginning, and this is why I like this interpretation. At the beginning of that gospel reading in Mark, Jesus is saying, "See this temple? I can tear it down. See the center of your religious power? I can tear it down where not even one brick is connected. I mean, I can demolish it. I can crush it to smithereens. In fact, this generation won't pass until you see it happen." When did the temple fall? 70 AD. When is Jesus roughly talking? Around 30 AD. For you math wizards there, out there, if you take 30 and add 40 years, what do you get? 70 AD. So these two shoes fall, and this generation knows he is the king. But in our passage of the morning, oh, that's just introduction. Now let's get down to the sermon. In our passage of the morning, John saw this kingdom in Revelation 1. John saw it. He saw that Jesus Christ is King. But what John saw in Revelation is the it is not a political reign. The it is not some particular territory. The kingdom is not some realm that you know when you step into it and when you step out of it. The it John saw was not some limited jurisdiction. This is my kingdom. The it is not a set of rules and laws. The it is not some religious dynasty that's perpetrated through history. John saw that the it was a whom. The kingdom is not an it. The kingdom is Jesus Christ. Look in Revelation 1. And I'd like to begin in the verse 1
of Revelation.
The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his servants the things that must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to the servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. In the Greek, technically, it would read like this. Jesus spoke as a witness, and the word there is martyr, the Greek word. Jesus spoke as a witness to the word of God and the proclamation about Jesus Christ, that is, to the one he saw. John talks that way at the beginning of his other letter. If you want to jump back just a couple books to 1 John. 1 John wrote, or John the Apostle wrote the Gospel of John, the first three letters of John, and the book of Revelation. And you'll see that the beginning of 1 John sounds very much like the beginning of Revelation and like the beginning of the Gospel of John. It's all about Jesus Christ. Look in verse 1 of 1 John 1. That which from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and testify to it, and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father, and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father, and with His Son, Jesus Christ. See, you know, I always try to stress that Christianity is not a philosophy. It's not some ideas. You probably get sick of me saying, but I'll say it once more. Christianity is not a concept. This is not a conceptual thing. This is real. When John talked about a kingdom, he knew he was talking about Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ in all his humanity. John was known as the disciple who did what? The beloved disciple. At reclining, he would lean against Jesus. John knew what Jesus smelled like. John knew he had touched, he had seen, he had heard. If I asked John, what do you think about the idea of Jesus Christ? He said, what do you mean the idea? I'm his beloved disciple. I know him. He's real. And you say, well, that's fine for John. But we can't have that type of relationship. We don't relate to the king that way. Well, John's buddy, Peter, he says in his epistle that I was at the Transfiguration. And boy, you should have been there. It was something. It was wonderful. We saw Christ in all His glory. Moses and Elijah there, showing that they were subservient to Him. The powers and light just shined everywhere. We were speechless. We didn't know what to do. We saw Jesus in His manifest glory. Then Peter said, But I have something even better to give you. You have the Word of God. See, this isn't just a book of good ideas. This is a way that we communicate and connect and share with God Almighty. Baptism, the sacraments, they're not just a good idea. There's some way that we connect with the King of Kings. Can I explain it? No. Can I understand it? No. But I understand this. If I could explain it, if I could understand it, it wouldn't be true. It would be very finite. It's beyond words. This person is known as a cross, this king on a cross. And by believing it, it changes everything. I want to quote this about this kingdom gospel. In other words, the gospel denies what is in the face of the future, operative in the presence. In this sense, gospel and revolution are the same words. In this sense, gospel and revolution are analogous. For the latter is a transforming movement from what is to what ought to be. It seems to make an is out of an ought. See, we think what is ought to be. Right? If you look at political debates that I'm not going to get into now about gender and issues like that, we just think, well, if it is, it ought to be. The Christian believes the exact opposite. We want to see what ought to become what is. It's totally backwards if we understand this. The kingdom is upside down. The kingdom we live in is upside down. The kingdom of Jesus Christ is right side up. And that's why symbols are so important. Because they come to us not as something we think about and figure it out. We look at it. We see it. We don't analyze it. What's the symbol of our king? I don't want you to think about this. I want you to see it. I don't want you to analyze it. I want you to picture, what is the symbol? What does our king look like? How do you know the king is in the land? There was some debate several months ago about whether or not a military parade would be good. What is the symbol of a king? Is it the crown? Is it the scepter? What do you want your king to look like? Well, let me make it a little more personal. Have you ever wanted a Prince Charming? Maybe you don't now. We're all too old and tired. But there was a day where you may have hoped a Prince Charming would come. And you had a certain picture of that Prince Charming, right? You want your king to be strong. You want your king to be powerful. You want your king to be more like John Wayne than Barney Fife. We want a strong king. Turn over to the picture of our king. Just flip over several chapters to Revelation 5. Please don't try to understand this. Please don't try to analyze it. Just look at it. Just behold it. It says, come and see. Don't come and analyze or test. Just picture this. Verse 1, Revelation 5. Then I saw on the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with 7 seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is able or who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seal? And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll and look inside it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered, so that he can open the scroll and its seals." You ever seen the MGM logo where that lion roars? You ever seen a lion, the king of the jungle, roar? David was a mighty man of valor. And he says, "I've got someone. I've got a king that's a mighty lion. I've got a king that has the vibrancy of David." So you expect to see that, don't you? Look what he turns around and sees. Verse 6. "And between the throne and the four living creatures among the elders, I saw a lamb." A lamb? A lamb? You're talking about sending a boy to a man's fight. A lamb? And the lamb is standing, but it has been slain. So you're giving me a lamb? And a dead lamb on top of that? A slain lamb? "With seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, 'Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priest unto our God. And they shall reign on earth.'" See, we see it. You can't understand it. You can't comprehend it. You're never going to be able to contain it or box it into our thoughts, but we see it and we adore it and we worship it. I'm going to give you, as I always do, you'll be at the back, but it's called the Agnus Dei. It's my favorite symbol. You may remember I try to give a picture at each Advent. Some of you remember the ones that I've given. But I have one for each one of you of this picture of a slain lamb. But a slain lamb that conquers. I want you to take these after the service and put it in a place where you can adore it. Don't try to understand it. Just behold it. Confess it as your king. Let me tell you why I don't want you to try to understand it. Because see, he has made us a kingdom. And I'm telling you, with all the power that I have, is you reign. You reign. You are kings and priests of God. And the reason I don't want you to try to understand that is because if you begin, you might think like me and think, "Well, this isn't much of a reign. This isn't much of a kingdom. I don't feel like I'm on top of anything. I feel like I'm pretty beaten up. I feel like I'm pretty betrayed. I feel like I'm on the bottom of the heap, not the top. I don't feel like the king of a hill. I feel like the hill has slid upon me. I don't feel like I have any control. Everyone around me has all the control. I don't feel like I have any power." You'll never understand that. But we don't live by sight, we live by faith. And we see a slain lamb standing. And we say, "That is our King. That is our Lord. The Lord of Lords and the King of Kings." Amen.
Before there was a star in the sky, even before.
King of Kings reign? Did he reign? And we'll say this in Advent. Did he reign from a cradle in a manger? Absolutely. Does he reign today? Absolutely. And as one translation of a psalm says, and it's a beautiful image for us to behold, he even reigned from a tree. He reigned from a tree. And you reign in Him. His kingdom is in effect when everything is going great in your life. And His kingdom is in effect when you feel like you're hanging on a tree. He reigns. Behold your King.
Join me in the Eucharistic prayer. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
And listen unto the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give our thanks and praise.
Glory and dominion be to you, Lord God, for your word was alive in creation. It's present in the power of the Spirit and will come in glory on the last day. You made with the house of David an everlasting covenant. And your goodness is like the sun on a cloudless morning, gleaming from the rain on a grassy land. You sent Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. He freed us from our sins by his blood, and made us to be a kingdom of priests serving you forever. And so with all the company of heaven, we rejoice to sing your praise.
Holy, 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 holy Lord,
God of power and might.
Heaven and earth are full of your glory, Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, Hosanna in the highest.
God of truth, your Son came to testify to you and to lead us into all righteousness. You have prepared for us such things as pass our understanding. Send your Holy Spirit upon your people, that your word may be on our lips. Sanctify this bread and this cup, that they may be for us the body and blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, who at supper with his disciples took bread, gave you thanks, broke the bread, gave it to them, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." After supper, he took a cup, and again he gave thanks, gave it to his disciples, saying, "Drink this, all of you. This is the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Great is the mystery of faith. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again.
God of all beginnings and endings, your Son declared his kingdom was not of this world. Bless the governance of every earthly kingdom, that it may be ruled justly, in spirit and in truth. Visit your children who live in fear, dwell under oppression, experience cruelty, or suffer discrimination. Turn struggle into hope, hope into freedom, freedom into justice, and justice into love. Bring to those who have never known you or have forgotten or rejected you the light of your grace and the thirst for your mercy. Until your Son comes with the clouds and all eyes will see him, and every tribe and tongue will lift your name on high. Ever one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Amen. The Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world, slain for the people of God.